Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, please. Genesis chapter 26. Thank you for being here this morning. We want to talk about fathers for our lesson of the hour. And I think we have a lot of visitors today because it is Father's Day. We welcome everybody for whatever reason you're here. Some of you we've met many times before. Some we're meeting for the first time today. We're glad that everybody's here. We invite you to open up to Genesis 26 and join into the study. What a blessing it is to have a good father. And the Heavenly Father is the greatest father there is and the best example to the rest of us to try to do this thing right. I want to just read a few quick passages here in the Old Testament to know that notice that God kept saying something to his people in the old days. As a father, Genesis 26 and in verse 3, sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father, Abraham. This is God talking to Isaac. And notice that he's saying, I will be with you and bless you. Turn forward a little bit. Exodus chapter 33. As he's talking to Moses, this is after the occasion of the great sin in chapter 32 with the golden calf, and God wants to destroy the nation and start over with Moses, but God relents. And then Moses is pleading with God, go with us. Please go with this nation. We need your help. And notice what's said, Exodus 33 and verse 14. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, this is Moses back to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And so Moses, very relieved to hear that God will continue to be with them and to guide them. One more, look in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This is when Moses is dead. And Joshua is now inheriting this role as leader of the nation of Israel. Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Again, God is promising him, I'll be there. I'll be with you. The greatest men of the Bible needed God, their father, to be with them. That's a pretty good foundation for us to start thinking about fatherhood and what it means to be a good father. It starts with the obvious. You got to be there. You got to be present in your children's lives. He was their comfort and their guide because it's harder to be alone. Look in the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 13. One of the greatest ways we can begin to demonstrate love to someone as a father or in any role is simply to be there, to be present, to be ready to help as needed. You know, one of the ways that hell is pictured is being separated from the Father. Hell is pictured in the Bible as fire and burning and all that stuff. That's true. But another part of the description about hell in the New Testament is that we're separated from the Father. Part of the torture is being alone. You know, when we're on earth, we either have fellowship with God or we have the potential to have fellowship with God. But once our turn on earth is done and we're condemned, that chance is gone. And hell is pictured that way as well, that here's the great feast, the people of God are there, and you're locked outside. This is Luke 13 and verse 22, one example of that. As he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. Can you imagine that horror? All the saved are at an eternal feast and you are excluded. So this is a sermon about fathers, but we're starting with the obvious here. Fathers should be there. That's the great blessing, the foundational blessing that we bestow. Don't let culture tell you otherwise. Don't let criticism, don't let bad examples convince you fathers don't matter. They do. It's a great blessing to have a father who's there. Your role is important, it's powerful, it's needed. Most of all, it's biblical. Let's follow the Father's good example. As part of that, we need to recognize that it's our obligation to step up and deliver fatherly love. Look back in Ephesians, please. I appreciate Michael reading that for us, verses 1 through 4. Notice verse 4 again, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's a direction, that's an instruction specifically to fathers. But all too often, fathers are choosing simply not to be involved. The obvious question is, if you're not there, if you're not present or not present enough, when are you going to do the things that Ephesians 6, 4 and other passages like it are telling you that fathers need to do? When are you going to deliver that love? When, for example, are you going to teach your kids to pray? When are you going to sit down and read the Bible with your kids? When are you going to correct them and discipline them? When are you going to talk to them about their friends? When is all that stuff going to happen? If you're just sheer volume of time, you're just not there or not there very much. We need to have enough love for our kids to be present and to take the initiative and lead our families. Philippians 3:17 says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, follow good examples. When are our kids supposed to see us as a good example, follow our good example, if we're not there setting the good example? It's our obligation to deliver fatherly love, to be there and to be that example. Again, think of the great comfort that the Heavenly Father gave to Isaac and Moses and Joshua and others that we could have read. Simply by telling them, I will be there. I'm promising you, I'll be with you, I will bless you. And we need to do that for our kids in an earthly sense. As they face challenges and deal with friends and school and various things that come up, we need to assure them, I will be with you. I'm going to be here much as I can be. I can't control the future, but my plan is to be here with you and to help you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, please. You know, a father might try to use surrogates or might expect surrogates to fulfill his responsibility to the family. For example, he might expect his wife to take the initiative and to lead. He might expect the public school to teach his kids discipline. He might expect the local church to teach his kids about God. But he's the one that needs to do those things. Read Ephesians 6, 4 again. Who's it addressing? Fathers, bring your children up. And so the man might object, or maybe sincerely has the question, I thought my role was to make the money. You know, I go out, I make the money, I bring the money home, and that's kind of where my role ends. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I'm doing that. I'm going to work. I'm getting the paycheck. That's my contribution to the family, is to provide the money. My wife's role is to do everything else. She manages the home. Verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. Your translation might say, manage the house. And so that's my wife's job. She manages the house. She takes care of the kids. Think about something that maybe will help us with that. Look back a page or so, 1 Timothy chapter 3, to the instructions that God has for elders. When you're selecting overseers, notice what's said. Here's the criteria for selecting a man who's qualified to do this work as an overseer. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Think about that. If all God expects of fathers is to bring home the paycheck, how would that have any bearing on his ability to lead people? Which is what overseers do. You're leading people. You're helping souls. You're overseeing souls. An elder is told to do work that involves people and their souls, exhorting and refuting, Titus 1:9. Keep watch over souls, Hebrews 13:17. Being a shepherd and an example to the flock, 1 Peter 5:2 and 3. Those all involve people. Elders are not to be men who are just signing checks and directing the finances of a local church. That's involved, but that's just a little thing, a part of it. In other words, these elder passages, like 1 Timothy chapter 3, strengthen our understanding of fatherhood passages, like Ephesians chapter 6, when we look at what God is expecting here of a man who's done that job well. And we learn that a good father is a manager of his household, and he's able to keep his children submissive, is the way the ESV translates that word. Not out of inappropriate fear, but with dignity. He manages his children, keeps them submissive, and in so doing, he proves that he is good with people and that he would likely do the work of an elder well, taking care of the church of God. So no, I don't believe 1 Timothy 5:8 wipes away Ephesians 6:4. That's still an instruction to fathers. We need to step up and take care of our families. And that's more than just money. That's more than bringing home the bacon. That's going to mean sacrificing things, maybe hobbies, or other things that would take us out of the home so much that we can't do what we need to do as a father. There has to be time that's devoted to our families, and it's absolutely worth it. Now, before I move to the second point, let me add this. Nothing in this sermon is intended to make you feel bad about something you can't control. You might be listening to this sermon, and your dad may not have been what he should have been when you were growing up. Thankfully, we all have a Heavenly Father who will never disappoint us. And sometimes tragic things happen in our lives that keep the ideal biblical structure from being in place, whatever that might be. Death, divorce, some other thing happens, and it leads to fatherless homes. And I want you to know that you can certainly still serve God and have a fulfilling, joyful life, even when things are not as they should be. But it's, at the same time, it's important for us to have sermons about fatherhood and to make sure that we're talking about these things from time to time for fathers and future fathers so that we know our responsibility. And that's all we're doing. Second point I want to make is this. Don't underestimate the influence that your love has on your family. Look in 1 John chapter 3. Let's just talk about love for a second. And the greatest example we have of love is from deity, from God the Father, what he has done for us, for what his Son has done for us. Love literally changed the world, and love will change your family. 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And so there it is. Love changed the world, the sacrifice of Christ. He continues in verse 16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And so notice there, first of all, deity exemplifies tender love. Here's this sacrificial love of Christ on the cross for us in verse 16. So if you wanted to point to a single quintessential example, here's what love is. You could point to nothing greater than Jesus dying on the cross. That plan from the Father, that execution by the Son, is the greatest example of love in the universe. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. And as we imitate that kind of love in our families, fathers, it's going to change our families. Just like that love changed the world, literally, in the most profound possible way, we're going to change our families for the better as we demonstrate that kind of love. Deity is selfless and gracious and forgiving in their love. And as that's transformed the world, so when we as fathers are gracious and forgiving and loving, it transforms our families. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, again, thinking about love and the tender love especially that needs to be there, the forgiveness and the grace. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And Jesus then takes this opportunity to do a little teaching here on how much we ought to be forgiving other people. And he tells this parable about the king and the slaves that owe each other. And verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. Verse 30, he was unwilling and went out and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. That's how he treated his fellow slave. In verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? And in the same way as I had mercy on you. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then here's the kicker, verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same thing to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So fathers, think about what that means for us and the family. This divine command, be gracious with others. Do your kids count? Your son or daughter makes a mistake. Does that mean you never trust them again? Remember, you stole that cookie when you were 7, so. Where's the grace? Are there consequences to bad choices? Yeah, we're going to talk about discipline in a minute. But God shows us this balance, this tough love. No one's tougher than God. No one's stricter than God. And enforcing justice and making sure that the standard is upheld. And yet at the same time, no one is more gracious than God. That perfect example of knowing when and how to extend that mercy so that one can come back, repent, and know that tender love will be there. Fathers, we're trying to match that balance. We're trying to follow that perfect example from the great Father in heaven. There needs to be some grace, some forgiveness. Otherwise, Matthew 18:35 spells out our future if we're not gracious with someone else, including our sons and daughters. Jesus was certainly not slack in his sense of justice, but what was his great act of love? He's dying on the cross so that we can be forgiven. He even forgave the penitent criminal who is hanging on the cross next to him. Fathers, your grace will set the tone in your family. And your kids will know as they grow up, there are high expectations in this family. We got to follow the rules. But they're also going to know when I mess up, there's forgiveness. I can come back. Things are going to be okay. You want to teach them a lesson about God? Do that. Teach them how to get back in the saddle. Isn't that what Christianity is? I can repent and come back and know forgiveness is there. Tender love. You know, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul, by inspiration, uses this analogy, a couple of analogies actually, about parents. And what's assumed in these analogies is that obviously parents are this kind of loving. Parents are tender like this. Parents are helpful like this. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 5. He's writing, this is Paul the apostle to these Christians in Thessalonica. But he's using some analogies here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you. How? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I know it's Father's Day. There's a mother's analogy, but close enough. Keep reading, verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you also know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, how? As a father would his own children. I guess the father's in there. This is how parents act. Verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own glory and kingdom. And so it's just assumed parents are like this. Parents show tender love to their kids. And so Paul can make that comparison. Just like a nursing mother, just like a father. That's the way we were with you, Thessalonians. Paul wasn't in Thessalonica for greed or for personal glory or something like that. He's there to exhort and encourage and implore just like a good dad would. So what does that tell you about fatherhood? You know, some dads never exhort, encourage, or implore. Never. Maybe hardly ever. No positive feedback. They yell. There's that. They criticize. They condemn. Plenty of that going on. But it's absent of love. And some kids are resilient. No matter what, some kids will come out of that and they'll be superstars. But lots of kids are going to feel pretty defeated and feel like they're not worth anything because dad said so. Fathers, our kids need the kind of love 1 Thessalonians 2 is talking about. And that Ephesians 6:4 was talking about instruction of the Lord. The kind of love you see in Luke 15 when the prodigal son returns and that father is ready to hug him, ready to have a feast. That kind of love. Pediatrician Meg Meeker wrote this, after more than 20 years of listening to daughters and doling out antibiotics, antidepressants, and stimulants to girls who've gone without a father's love, I know just how important fathers are. I have listened hour after hour to young girls describe how they vomit in junior high bathrooms to keep their weight down. I've watched girls drop off varsity tennis teams, flunk out of school, and carve initials or tattoo cult figures into their bodies, all to see if their dads will notice. Let's do our job and give our sons and daughters the warmth and the mercy and the forgiveness and the affection that they need and deserve. There was a Swiss study that was conducted to try to gauge the religious influence of moms and dads in families. And it looked at who attended church regularly in the family. Mothers only, 2% of the kids became regulars. Neither, 4%, which I think is interesting. Fathers and mothers, 33%. Fathers only, 44%. I don't know how to explain that data. Some interesting stuff there. Why is there an increase when it's fathers only? I don't know. There's the data. How to interpret it is another matter. I don't think this particular study accounted for lots of other factors in there, like hypocrisy or maybe conflict going on in the family, attitudes, all that. It's just physical presence is all this was looking at. But one thing is clear. Their dad going to church had a huge effect on the kids down the road. There was another interesting survey. This was released by the Baptist Press. If a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother's the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. But if the father is first, there's a 93% probability everyone else in the household will follow. How do you explain that? I don't know. Well, we're just looking at the influence of fathers in the home. And we can argue what to make of those studies and all. I'm not trying to prove a point with secular research, but it's clear there's something powerfully different about fathers. And fathers taking the initiative and taking the lead in the family. Dads, don't sell yourself short. You matter. Let's talk about discipline. Learn how to say no. Look in 1 Samuel, please, chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We've done tender love. Let's talk about tough love now. 1 Samuel chapter 3 talks about Eli. Eli, in and of himself, good guy, religious guy, high priest, judge, good guy back in Israel, but not a great dad, not a great father. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and in verse 13, "For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." And so God is going to punish Eli for what we just read, because his sons were bad and he didn't rebuke them. Now, Eli was upset with his sons. He had these two worthless sons. And this text says, God said he did not rebuke it. He did talk to them. Sometimes we think, well, I talked to my kids. I did all the rebuking I can do. He talked to them too, back in chapter 2 in verse 23. 1 Samuel 2, 23, he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people?" This is Eli talking to his sons. And so he's giving them a talking to. And apparently that's as far as it went. But he didn't draw the line, because later God says, well, you didn't rebuke him. He didn't do enough to change any kind of behavior. He wasn't tough enough to hold them accountable so that they would be motivated to change their behavior. And he's an example of what not to do. Let's not make the mistake that Eli made. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12, please. Certainly, this is a good time to say this. Certainly, we don't want to go overboard. And too many people do go overboard, and maybe dads especially go overboard. In fact, we've got a couple of warnings in the Bible warning us, fathers specifically, don't get carried away with too much tough love and not enough tender love. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Colossians 3:21, and we've already read Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verse 7. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." The main point here is about God the Father. We had a sermon about this passage a few weeks ago. But the text is using human fathers as an example here to compare the two. And the assumed point there, if you look back at verses 7 and 8, the assumed point is that parenting and discipline go hand in hand, that these two go together. Discipline is part of good parenting. And verse 8 is pretty blunt there. It's saying basically a child without discipline is essentially a child without a parent. And so discipline is part of parenting. And so fathers, as leaders of the family, we need to make sure that we understand it's our job to make sure that discipline is in place in the home. And by doing so, we're showing the love that we ought to be showing as fathers, as Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. And as verse 11 points out, tough love is looking for long-term results. Nobody likes it right now. Fathers don't like it, although kids probably don't believe that. But kids especially, they're sorrowful in the moment, the text recognizes. We're looking for that long-term benefit. Look back in the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 13. Let's read some of those rod passages. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I might say, I love my child too much to spank or to discipline in any way. This says the exact opposite. Spanking and other forms of discipline and correction, spanking is not the only way to discipline, obviously, are what you do for kids you love because you're trying to help them in the long term. Not abuse. We're not talking about abuse. We're talking about loving, controlled discipline. We're trying to teach our kids to grow up with respect for authority. And we're trying to instill them with those values so that as they mature, they can be ready to choose to serve Christ, which is what we hope all of our kids choose. All kids are different. Some kids just need talking to, and that's enough. They're so tender in their conscience, all you got to do is talk to them. I was not like that. In Proverbs chapter 19, you know, a child who's always gotten his or her own way is going to have a hard time later on deciding to voluntarily submit to God. It's hard to get to that place. If I've always gotten what I want, if the universe has always revolved around me and my family, and then here's a book that's telling me I got to submit my will to God, that's a big hurdle. But if I've been taught from a young age, suppress my will, deny myself, do what somebody else wants me to do, then it's a lot easier. It's more natural for me than to say, okay, here's the Father, now I'm going to obey the Father's will. In Proverbs 19 and verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Look, you're trying to help him. Do not desire his death. Look in Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Look in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. A slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response, and so on. The word rod is not necessarily referring to a club or staff. So when we read those verses, don't think about taking a baseball bat to your kids or something. Child abuse is sinful. And not only is child abuse sinful, it's going to cause all kinds of negative consequences here on earth. That's not what these verses are talking about. The Hebrew word there is translated rod. It's the Hebrew word shebet. It can mean some sort of offshoot. So like an offshoot from a tree. So a rod or a branch or something that's used. It's translated tribe sometime, like the offshoot of a family. That's the idea of the word. So we would probably use the word switch today, the offshoot of a tree that you would use to discipline somebody. But notice here in the context, this is talking, not about abuse, not about violence and wielding this dominating power over a younger and smaller person, but doing something in love to try to get them back on the right path. That's what it's talking about. Let me read some more research, take this or leave it. Many years ago, a researcher conducted a study on men in their 20s who were incarcerated. He wanted to find out if anything these jailed men had in common. his discovery, every man lamented that when he was growing up, no one cared enough to say no. That was it. Not race, not socioeconomic status, not how much education they had. What united every prisoner was a lack of discipline in his early life because no one cared enough to say no. You need to care enough to be the disciplinarian. Obviously, that's not a 100% rule. You might discipline well. You might be really great in your role as a father and mother for mothers. But your child's going to grow up and make their own decisions. Even Jesus had an apostle that went astray. It wasn't Jesus' fault. So we recognize that. Here are the Proverbs that are teaching us general truths. And this study, and lots of others like it, gives some modern examples of those Bible truths. But fathers, let's have enough love, enough tough love, that we learn how to say no to our kids and enforce it. Speaking personally, being a father has been one of the most challenging and rewarding roles in my life. But again, I want to end with this point. You might come from a family. None of the things we're talking about happened. But you have a Father in heaven who will never disappoint you. You can come to him today, be part of his family, have eternal hope. He'll never forsake you and never do anything wrong. All he wants to do is love you and have you in his arms forever and ever. If we can help you to be baptized in the name of his Son for the forgiveness of your sins, if you'd like to sit down and study some verses, I'd love to do that with you. If we can help you in a spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.